Okay. Well, my question for you this morning as we start does have to do with our lesson. Often they don't. The question is, which book of the Old Testament is quoted most often in the New Testament? Which book of the Old Testament is quoted most often in the New Testament? It's not Hezekiah. That's not a book of the Bible anyway. Just checking. You are right. It is Psalms. It is the book of Psalms. Psalms is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. And before we kind of officially start this morning, I wonder if there would be five volunteers who would be willing to read aloud a verse or a couple of verses for us when we get to that point. So just five people. I'll give you the reference now. You can be ready to read it out loud when we get there. You can just raise your hand. Okay? Would you take Psalm... Let's see, now I got to find the verse. Psalm 41:13. Okay, another volunteer. Thank you. Jenny, Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Thank you, Dick. Psalm 89:52. Psalm 89:52 from Mr. Krieger. And then would there be two others? Thad, thank you. Psalm 106:48. Psalm 106:48. And then one more. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, Gloria. It's not intentional. So, Gloria, Psalm 145, verse 21. Psalm 145, 21. All right. And then there's part of this book that we'll all read together out loud when we get there. So, all right, let us pray, and then we'll jump into our overview of the book of Psalms. God, you've given to us in your word everything that we need for life and godliness. And in this book especially, in the book of Psalms, you've given to us really a template for worship of you, as well as a way to process any emotion we might feel. Father, thank you for giving us a way to rightly respond to the joys of life and the trials of life. Father, we pray that our study this morning would not simply be more head knowledge, although we are thankful for that, but we pray that it would change the way we respond to you, change our worship, change our understanding and our lives, our interaction, our relationship with you. We pray that you do this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's where we are in our study, just as a reminder, kind of an orientation for maybe people who haven't been here the whole time. As we go through the Old Testament in the order that Jesus would have had his Bible, we've come now to in the former writings. Last week we overviewed Ruth, and now we are overviewing Psalms. The plan for the next few weeks, just so you're all aware, next week is Easter Sunday, and so we won't have Sunday school. We'll have a fellowship breakfast instead. And then the week after that, we'll cover Job and Proverbs in 1 week. It's a lot to cover in 1 week, but as a church, we went through Proverbs. Pastor Ross preached through it just a couple years ago. And then the next week, we'll do all three of these in 1 week, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Lamentations. Then there'll be a week with Daniel and Esther, a week with Ezra and Nehemiah, and then a week with Chronicles. And then we'll be into the summer. And so that'll be the end of this class. The book of Psalms was written over the course of hundreds of years. The book of Psalms is one of the most loved books of the Bible because of its diversity, because of its variety, and because it speaks really to all people, no matter the state of life that they're experiencing in that moment. So Psalms was written, some of the earliest Psalms were written back in the 1000 BC. Some of the later Psalms were written 300 BC. So there's a large span of history that was the historical context for different Psalms. Now, the summary of the book of Psalms, which this is in your handout, the summary of the book: Sovereign Yahweh will establish his global reign over his new creation through his anointed king. That king will triumph over curse and death and enemies by means of a great tribulation, with the result that the wicked will perish, those finding refuge in him will flourish, lament will end, and praise to Yahweh will endure forever. You say, that's not a short summary. Well, this isn't a short book. There are lots of themes in this collection of Psalms. Now, I mentioned as we started that Psalms is the book that's most often quoted in the New Testament. Of all the Old Testament books, Psalms is quoted most often. And I'm going to show you a graphic that I think is fascinating, but at first glance, it might cause you to have blurred vision or something, okay? What this is, and I would love to send this to you and you can interact with it more closely. What this is it shows books of the Bible. So I know this is a small font, but this is Psalms, Isaiah, Romans, Hebrews, Matthew. And these lines are showing the connections between the books. So when a book quotes another book of the Bible, it's showing that. Okay? So the most quoted book is Psalms. And the width of these lines, the colors don't make a whole lot of difference, but the width shows how often a different book quotes that book. Okay? So the book of the Bible that quotes Psalms more than any other book of the Bible is Hebrews. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews quotes the book of Psalms more than any other New Testament book quotes Psalms. And again, Psalms is the most quoted book in the Old Testament. So Psalms has over 180 direct citations in the New Testament. Over 180 times in the New Testament, God inspired a human author to quote one or more of the Psalms. Now what's interesting to me is that the New Testament human authors, it's not that, you know, Mark, let's say, it's not that Mark was just in love with Psalms or Paul was in love with Psalms. Here are the top five New Testament books in order of how often they quote Psalms. So first is Hebrews. And of course, that could have been Paul, but we don't think it really was, but we're not quite sure. Okay, we don't really know who the human was who wrote Hebrews. Next is Romans. So in our sermon series through Romans, I'm guessing you've already noticed some quotes of Psalms, and you'll see it as we continue in Romans. So Romans written by Paul. Next is the book of Acts, written by Luke, Dr. Luke. Next is Matthew, written by Matthew. And then John. So we have five different human authors. This is assuming Hebrews was not written by Paul. Five different human authors who quote the book of Psalms. All that just to say that the New Testament people, the early church, that Jesus, his disciples, his early followers, they knew this book. They loved this book. And I think most of us do as well. Now, we're going to kind of overview the five major sections of the book. So there's going to be a table on the screen. Don't read every word, okay? We're going to walk through it kind of one by one, okay? But as we walk through it, we'll see the different books of Psalms. There are five books of Psalms. You say, I thought there was one book of Psalms. There's five. You'll see what I mean, okay? The subject or the theme of the books is really God himself. Now, each book has kind of a different emphasis of God, okay? They're organized not chronologically, but by theme. Interestingly, and we believe that those who compiled the book of Psalms did this intentionally, but the different books, the five books, have in some ways themes similar to the five books of the Pentateuch, the Torah, okay? So book one has a lot of Psalms about mankind and creation. Again, very similar to Genesis. Book two, Psalms about Israel and redemption, similar to Exodus. Book three, a lot of Psalms about worship and the temple, similar to Leviticus. Book four, a lot of Psalms about wanderings and sojourn or exile, similar to the book of Numbers. And then book five, a lot of Psalms about praise, especially God's word, and that is similar to Deuteronomy. So it seems, though it's not written specifically in the Bible, but it seems that those who compiled the Psalms, they were doing so in this, with this in mind, with this intentionality. Remember, when they compiled the Psalms, the Torah was their Bible. Those five books were their Bible. And so their thought process was probably along that line, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so they would have categorized these Psalms in that way. Each book ends with a doxology of praise. And we believe that these were put there intentionally by those who compiled the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, to end with praise to God. And these are the references that you all volunteered to read that we'll read in just a little bit. Okay? The five different books, of course, have many different human authors. When we say Psalms, you probably think especially of David. Okay, David wrote 73 Psalms. So about half of the Psalms are attributed to David. Do you have any idea who the next person is in that list? Yeah, Asaph wrote the second most Psalms. Asaph, okay? He was a Levite musician. So he's a Levite, and he was a musician, and he wrote 12 Psalms. The next most frequent human author in Psalms is the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah. This would be a group of singers. Sons of Korah. Now, there are two different Korahs in the Bible. There's a Korah who rebelled. Not this one. Okay, that's different. But then the Sons of Korah was this group of musicians. And then you have human authors like Solomon and Moses and Ethan and others. Okay, then God used people to then compile the Psalms. So David was the one who put some of them together, okay, especially book one around this time. Hezekiah put these two books together around this time. And then you have Ezra and Nehemiah around this time, okay? These are categories. There are exceptions. With 150 Psalms, you have exceptions to all this. But these are, I think, just helpful kind of orienting categories. If we're going to cover 150 Psalms in 40 minutes, you got to have some kind of generalizations. Okay, so here we go. Let's walk through these five books kind of one at a time. Okay, so you have your Bibles, I trust. Open to Psalm 1. This is when I'll just mention, I don't want anyone to feel bad about this when this happens, not if, but when. But it's not technically Psalm chapter 1. Now again, you'll hear people say that. I'm sure I've said it. Don't think ill of a person, okay? But it's the first Psalm. It's Psalm 1. These are not chapters. Anyway, so Psalm 1. What is Psalm 1 about? Well, it's about the man, verse 1, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. But verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on that law all the time. And so the blessings, verse 3, to that man are like a tree that's fruitful and doesn't die. He prospers in all that he does, end of verse 3. Then the contrast, verse 4 and 5, is with the person, the wicked, who doesn't do this. The assurance in verse 6 is that the Lord sees it. He sees those who live righteously, and he sees those who live wickedly. That's Psalm 1. It's really an introduction to the rest of the Psalter. Psalm 2 is also an introduction to the rest of the Psalter. Psalm 2 focuses on the Lord's anointed. Look at the end of verse 2. Against the Lord and against his anointed. So there it's differentiating these two beings. Okay, now who is this anointed one? Look at verse 6. This God is speaking, or verse 4, the one who sits in the heavens is speaking. As for me, I have set my king on Zion. So again, differentiating a little bit between the first person of the Trinity and then this king, this anointed one. Verse 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Verse 12. Kiss or revere the Son. So Psalm 2 introduces this anointed one, this Messiah, this Son, this King. And so these two Psalms set up really the rest of the book, and especially the rest of Book 1. All right, so Book 1 is about the God who instructs, elects, and delivers. This is the God who rules over the righteous and the wicked. This is the God who has set up, is setting up, his anointed one, his King, his Son. So then, as we jump to the end of book one of Psalms. And so now let's go to Psalm 41, the 41st Psalm. Now that I said that thing about chapters, I just know I'm going to make them. I'm just going to say it at some point this morning. So there you go. The 41st Psalm. How does this book end? And many of you in your Bibles, you'll have a heading over Psalm 42 that says book two. Okay, so it's just well known that these are five different books within this larger book of Psalms. So let's follow along. Go ahead and read for us, if you will, Psalm 41, verse 13. Amen and amen. So the compilers added this, we believe, again, inspired by God, added this to just summarize this first book. Okay? Now we get to book two. So book two focuses on the God who establishes and protects. The God who establishes and protects. A lot of psalms about Israel and redemption. So in that way, it's very similar to the book of Exodus. Begins in Psalm 42. And the last psalm is the 72nd psalm. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 72. Now, Psalm 72 has kind of two conclusions. There's the doxological conclusion in verses 18 and 19. And then there's this, I think, just helpful kind of descriptive conclusion, verse 20. Ginny, would you read for us? Let's follow along as Ginny reads Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
All right, so you already see some themes with these benedictions, right? Blessed be God. Amen and amen. And then note this kind of descriptive conclusion, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, that's not a comprehensive statement because there are psalms that come later in the book of Psalms that are attributed to David. But the majority of the psalms in book one and book two are David's. So then book three. Book three begins, of course, with the 73rd psalm. And these psalms focus on the God who rebukes and rejects. A lot of psalms about worship in the temple. So in that way, it's similar to Leviticus. The end of book three is Psalm 89. So turn to Psalm 89. Remember those two repetitive themes we saw earlier from the benedictions? Right, we had blessed be God and amen and amen. Well, that's how this book ends. Okay, so Dick, if you'll read for us Psalm 89, verse 52.
Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen.
There you go. There you go. Do you think there's like something God has, well, he really wants us to know from the Psalms? Yeah, I think so. So then we get to book four, right? Book four, of course, begins with Psalm 90, and then it ends with Psalm 106. The 106th Psalm. So you can turn to Psalm 106. This book focuses on the God who remembers and sustains. The God who remembers and sustains. Ending with Psalm 106, verse 48. So you read quietly there as Thad reads aloud Psalm 106, verse 48. Amen. There's a little bit of a shift here. It's not simply the psalmist saying, I'm going to bless God. Amen and amen. But now there's this call. Let the people join. It's not enough for one person to praise God. God is so great. He calls all to worship him. And so the psalmist calls all to worship him. And then, of course, we get the last book, book five, beginning in Psalm 107, ending Psalm 150. Of course, I wish I had time to teach these different psalms. Psalm 107 is an amazing piece of musical literature. Just amazing. You have stanzas and repeated choruses. It's really fascinating. But let's jump ahead. Jump ahead to first, we'll go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, as you're turning there, Psalm 145, of course, the last verse of that psalm, There are some who would say, well, book five ends with Psalm 145. There are others who would say book five ends with Psalm 150. There are others who would say book five ends with Psalm 149, and Psalm 150 is the concluding doxology. It's not worth fighting about. Okay, book five covers the rest of the Psalter, and there are kind of two different concluding doxologies. One is found Psalm 145, verse 21. Would you read that aloud for us, please, Gloria? Would you read the next verse, please? Thank you. Okay, so you have bless the Lord. Now, it's not written the exact same way as before, but it's there in the middle of verse 21. And then you have forever and ever, kind of this amen and amen. But again, this shift has taken place. Let all flesh bless his holy name. My mouth is going to do it, and everyone needs to do it. So then the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms, concludes with Psalm 150. And we're going to read this out loud together. Okay? Now, if you happen to have a translation that's not the ESV, that's great and fine. There's lots of good translations. I'm going to read in the ESV. It might be confusing if you have a different one. Sorry about that. So Psalm 150, let's just read aloud Psalm 150, the entire psalm. Ready? Let's read. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Another rich psalm. All these psalms are so rich. Okay? But this is just the climax, the concluding definitive exclamation point, all bold, all caps, to the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. A couple of key takeaways from this book. Right theology always produces doxology. You're like, I'm not ready for ology words. Okay. Right knowledge of God always produces proper worship and praise of God. If, I'll say you or I, if we don't worship and praise God, it's because we don't know God rightly. If somebody claims to know God rightly and doesn't worship and praise him, they actually don't know God rightly. They are always connected. So right theology always produces right doxology. If you know God properly, you will worship him properly. Another kind of major takeaway is that in Psalms, in this book, though we have a lot of different types of Psalms, the general movement is toward praise. I'll just say general movement, okay? Most of you know I'm not kind of a classically trained musician. I'm really not a trained musician other than church. but from what I've heard, major, you know, orchestra symphonies have movement. And so there'll be some more softer moments, different reflective parts. But then often, if it's, you know, a certain type of symphony, it will end big, okay? General categories, right? The book of Psalms has some somber moments, some laments, some imprecatory psalms. But the general movement is toward praise, and that's why Psalm 150 is where it is and is what it is. How many times did we read out loud, praise the Lord, with all kind of different instruments, in all kind of different ways? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We were made to worship God. We were made to praise God. So though we lament, though we ask God to intervene, though we ask God to stop the wicked, generally we praise. So this is one of the little graphics that was in your handout last week. The general movement in Psalms is from lament to praise. Okay, so the pink color here would be lament Psalms. Is that turquoise or light blue? Whatever it is, that color are praise psalms. And so you just see the general trend through these five books of Psalms, the general trend is toward praise. Even as we lament, we can praise. That's just the general movement of the book of Psalms. And this is repeated in the New Testament. So the New Testament, both in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we have this instruction about singing, teaching, and admonishing one another. And the focus is gratitude or thankfulness or praise, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So even as we lament, there's this overarching tone of gratitude, of praise. Now, lament isn't the only emotion in the Psalms. One of the amazing things about the book of Psalms is that no matter how you feel at any moment, there is a psalm for you. I mean, they're all for you, okay, all 150 are for you. But if you're feeling in the moment sad, there are psalms for you. If you're feeling righteous anger, there are psalms for you. If you're feeling higher than you've ever felt before, there are psalms for you. So Psalms teaches us to respond rightly no matter how we're feeling. This is another graphic that was in your handout last week. Okay, so I'll just work from what's labeled here negative emotions to positive emotions. Okay, and that's just a label. It doesn't reflect necessarily on your spirituality. Okay, so negative emotions, maybe the most extreme or the hardest, would be anger and rage. So what do we do when we feel this? Now again, we want to make sure it's righteous anger and righteous rage. We know from the Bible that there's unrighteous anger. And I'll just say, that's in our flesh what we're prone to. Okay? But when there is righteous anger and rage, we have psalms for those called the imprecatory psalms. Maybe you're here and you're like, what does imprecatory mean? I don't know that species of cattle. Okay, well, no, it's not an animal, okay? Imprecatory, it's an adjective that just refers to psalms that ask God to destroy or stop evil. Asking God to destroy or stop evil. Some of them ask God to destroy the evildoers. And we have to understand how we can pray or sing those psalms as those who are in Christ, those who are on this side of the cross. And if you want resources for how to do that, there are some excellent, even short articles on how Christians can and even should at times pray or sing the imprecatory psalms. We tend to think, like, why would I ask God to destroy the enemies? I thought we were called to love our enemies. Yes and yes. They're both true. And if you want some help in working through how they're both true, please let me know. Okay. Next emotion, fear and sorrow. By the way, let's just all recognize, like, we all feel all of these at different times. Okay, so today in this moment, there are some of you maybe who are feeling this, some are feeling this, and so on. But we're all going to feel all of them at different times. When we fear, when we sorrow, there are lament psalms. And we're going to look at one here in just a minute more closely. When we are facing danger, there's trouble. And we want to trust, and we are trusting. There are psalms for that, psalms of trust, faith in the midst of danger. When we're feeling at peace, okay, there are wisdom psalms. When we're feeling grateful, there are psalms of thanksgiving. And when we're feeling, now, worship is not just a feeling, okay? But when that emotion is in us, then there are psalms of praise. Okay? Again, just kind of a category or a categorization of the different emotions in the Psalms, all right? So now what we're going to do is just consider a few of the major categories, okay? Different people divide up the Psalms, you know, group them in different ways. So you may see a list that has five different categories of Psalms. You may see a list that has seven different categories of Psalms. You may see a list that has three, okay? We're just going to look at kind of the four big ones, knowing that there are others. All right, so the four big ones, interesting, in this categorization, which is not inspired, and there are people who do it differently, but look at the biggest one. The biggest one is lament, right? Now, others will say, well, thanksgiving and praise, they belong together. And so if you put those together and maybe some of the other ones, then that's the biggest category. Okay, we're not going to argue about all this, okay? But we'll look at some of these major categories of psalms by looking at one psalm, one example psalm in each category specifically, and this is in your handout from today. So first we have this category, or this genre, if you will, Psalms of Praise. So turn to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. The 117th Psalm. In about 25 minutes, we're going to say this psalm together. This is going to be our congregational call to worship this morning in our morning service. Okay? It's an easy one to memorize. But look at how it lays out for us just this example of praise psalms. First, you have in verse 1 a call to praise. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. So we have a command, and we have a clarification of who is supposed to obey the command. Okay? It's all nations, all peoples, called to praise him and extol him. Then in the middle of the psalm, we have this basis or this reason for praise. Why are we to praise God? Well, there's always a reason. So verse 2. Yeah, I'm paraphrasing here, but his mercy and his steadfast love is great. Have you thought about his love and his faithfulness? His love is great toward us. His faithfulness is eternal. It's forever. That's why we praise God. So then the psalm ends, end of verse 2, with this repeated call to praise. It's almost like, so, in light of all this, do what we told you to do at the beginning, which is to praise God. Okay? Praise God. Because of this, so praise him. That's the general template of these psalms of praise. And here there's a listing of different psalms that would be in that category. Now, again, I want to say with generalizations, there are exceptions. Because there are psalms that do more than one thing. There are psalms that could be classified as praise psalms or thanksgiving psalms or both. And even in lament psalms and some of these other types, there's psalms that do more than one thing. So it's just categories. We believe that the five books were compiled with God's kind of supervision, you might say. So those five books, book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we believe that is, if not inspired, at least directed by God. And I know some of them argue that division is inspired. These are not inspired by God. Wise people put these together, and you can do it differently. Okay? Next major category are Psalms of Thanksgiving. Psalms of Thanksgiving. So turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. First, in a Psalm of Thanksgiving, we usually have praise that's addressed to God. Remember how Psalm 117 started? It was a command. One of the commands was extol him. And here we have just this praise to God. I will extol you, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord. Then there's often a report of the trouble. So I'm giving God thanks because, middle of verse 1, you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. Okay, so there's a specific event or a specific thing that the Psalm of Thanksgiving usually is referring to. It's thanking God because he's answered prayer or he's rescued in some way. Psalms of praise are more general because of who God is. He's amazing. He's great. His love is forever. Psalms of Thanksgiving are more, look, he did this specific thing in my life. And so I praise him. Often these psalms, verse 4, call others to thank God. Look at verse 4, Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Verse 5 gives some reasons for that. And then usually these psalms of thanksgiving end or include a commitment. Here on the screen or in your handout, you know, vows, offerings, or praise. So this is verse 11 and 12. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. There's this contrast, right? Weeping or mourning and dancing. That's a contrast. Sackcloth, glad clothes, or clothes of gladness. Big contrast. Verse 12, so that My glory may sing your praise and not be silent. God wants us to verbalize our praise. So then a commitment, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That's a category of psalms of thanksgiving. The next one is lament. Next one is lament. For this example, turn to the sixth psalm, Psalm 6. And again, with lament psalms, whether it's Psalm 6 or Psalm 13, and there are many others, there's often a pattern. So here's the pattern. It begins with a first-person address to God. Verse 1 of Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Usually there are petitions. So verse 2, there's this petition, be gracious to me. Middle of the verse, heal me. Verse 4, we have a reason or a rationale, you might say. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me. Why? Yeah, you might actually say, save me because of who you are. For the sake of your steadfast love. I've tried to say multiple times during this whole series of classes that God's description of himself in Exodus 34 is an echo that just comes over and over and over again throughout the Bible. In steadfast love, you should think Psalm or Exodus 34, when God says, he appears to Moses, right? He says, this is who I am, steadfast love, steadfast love. And so here, the psalmist says, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Save me because of who you are. Verse 6, there's a description of the trouble. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Such a vivid description. I'm sure many of us in this room have done this. Like there's, you know, your pillow is wet because of your weeping. There's a psalm for you in that moment. The psalmist David knows what that's like. But lament psalms, except for one, lament psalms always end with a statement of trust or of confidence. And here it's verse 9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. This trust. Lord, you've heard. Lord, I'm committing it to you. And you'll see this in all the psalms of lament, again, except for one. And then finally, the last of the four major categories we'll look at today is this category of psalms of trust. So Psalm 62 is our example. Turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We'll overview this, and I'll have a couple more comments, and then we'll be done for today. Psalm 62. Most of these psalms of trust, begin with a statement of confidence in God's goodness, provision, and protection. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I think one thing the psalms help us do is to I'll say, sing so that we believe. I've said this before. Sometimes we sing because we believe. Sometimes we sing so that we believe. So if you ever feel like Psalm 62 isn't true of you, I think in faith you can still sing it or say it. I will not be greatly shaken. Well, Pastor Kevin, like right now I feel greatly shaken. Sure. But in God, in Christ, you will not be greatly shaken. He holds you. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Verses 3 and 4, then, we see this opposition, the reality of it. Verse 3 talks about this attack. Verse 4, they plan to pull him down or thrust him down from where he is. These opponents take pleasure in falsehood. They're hypocrites, end of verse 4. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So they're liars. But, verse 5, we're going to trust. I do trust. I sing this because I do trust, and I sing this so that I trust. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. for my hope is from him. Right? We sing because we believe, and we sing so that we believe. I think of, I forget the name of the gentleman in the New Testament. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? We have to have both of, categories for both of those. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You have some themes there in your handout, as well as gospel connections in the Psalms and questions. I'm not going to go over those right now. I want to end with a couple just encouragements. One, these big categories, as well as the five book divisions of the Psalms, I hope this just kind of helps orient you as you read and even sing the Psalms. Maybe you can just remember, okay, which book is this in? That helps me know kind of the general tone of this part of Psalms. Again, lots of exceptions, but generally that helps us kind of know where we are in the book. And then it helps us to know these big categories, okay? If there's a lot of opposition or lament or even imprecatory language, then I'm going to be looking for these specific elements. Okay, that's the first encouragement to you. The second encouragement is we should use this book as it was intended to be used. How was it intended to be used? It was intended to be sung and read, right? You can't really sing without reading. Well, I mean, you could, you know, based on memory. But it was given to God's people for them to sing. And so that's one of the reasons we sing psalms during some of our gatherings. Another reason is that the New Testament tells us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But as you sing these psalms, you'll internalize them. It'll help you when you're in that range of emotions. It'll help you remember, oh, this is how to rightly respond in this. If you're looking for good renditions, English renditions of psalms that are sung, there's a group I highly, highly recommend. Now, there are a lot of groups that do this. There's one group that I have found consistently, I think, expresses psalms in song in a way that reflects their true intention. The group is ironically called the Sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. So if you have Spotify or Apple Music or things like that, you can look them up, probably YouTube or whatever. Sons of Korah. I just love listening to them. And most of their tunes you're not going to know at the beginning, but as you listen to them, you'll get to know the tunes. And then, of course, we in our church, we sing psalms, some from them, some from other groups and other people. But the main thing is we should work to sing them. That's how they were intended to be used. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this book of songs, this book of psalms. Thank you for what it shows us about you, and thank you for how it speaks to us where we are. Lord, I do pray that no matter what we're feeling in the moment, that as we use your word here in this book to respond rightly, that in time you will turn us to praise, even in the valley. God, we trust you. We pray that you'll increase our trust. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And amen. We are dismissed.